It's awesome to be here. Came here the first time, 4th of July, and I was just absolutely blown away. And at that time, I was at a real turning point, not only in my life, but in the life of the ministry I had loved and served for 8 years, and have found a great deal of comfort and safe harbor within the walls of this church and within your pastoral staff, and it's just been amazing. In fact, every week when I come here, I am so enamored by the music that I just get lost in it, and I realize how dry spiritually I've been throughout the week, and I didn't realize it at all. And I'm standing up here and I'm thinking, that music was so good, I've totally forgotten what I'm supposed to talk about today. So I'm just going to stand here for a minute and regroup. Really, I know exactly what I'm going to say. It's just that the chairman of the board is sitting over there of Hope Faith Ministries. And all week, Jerry's been saying to me, do you know what you're going to say? And I keep saying, I got it, Jer. And he keeps saying, how about a PowerPoint presentation? And I'm like, don't think so, Jer. Do you need note cards, Lynn? Don't want them, Jer. So my original thought was I was going to go behind that door, and I was going to wait till this very moment, and nobody would have seen me, and I was going to call Jerry's cell phone, and I was going to say, I can't find the church, Jerry. And he would have freaked out. It would have been just beautiful. Jerry, I love you. I just have to do these things to you every once in a while. Jerry is an amazing man. He is the chairman of the board of directors of Hope Faith Ministry. He's in the trenches with us every day, physically, and if he's not there, he's with prayer with us while he's on the golf course. Who am I? Who am I? It's a really good question. I ask myself that every day. My name is Lynn DeVries, and I'm humbled, delighted, and honored to be the executive director of Hope Faith Ministries. I'd worked in another ministry for about 7 years, and about 2 months ago, my staff and I got this great idea about what if. And you know when you start sitting around and you start saying, what if, what if? Well, you better be prepared for that if to take place. And we started thinking about what if. At that point, we were feeding about 200 people a day, but we were in the entertainment district of the city. We started thinking about, you know, we're reaching all of these folks, but what if? What if we moved an entire ministry in 2 weeks into a neighborhood, into a building that had been empty? And what if that building was lit up by the power of Jesus Christ? The aroma of good food, and the feeling of unconditional love. What would happen to that building? What would be the potential of the building? Would that ministry be able to penetrate outside of the walls and into the community? And once again create the kind of building that our mothers and fathers and grandfathers had known in the past, where the church was the hub of the community, not the afterthought of the community, but the hub of the community. What if it was a building that was open 6 days a week instead of just one? And what if not only your body was fed, but your soul? So 30 days ago, 6 people and 12 board members picked up a ministry and moved. And it's been incredible. And that's why we know it's of God and not of us. I think some of my staff members are here, and if you work for Hope Faith Ministries, I'm just going to ask you to stand. There are just 6 of us. Is there any? I see 2 heads peek up in the back. Mickey and Marsha are here.
I was going to
Yes. About what? What'd she say? Oh, yeah. Yeah. A little bit. Oh, I shouldn't shake the shirt. It does that mic thing. So. Okay. All right. That's awesome. Mickey Wymore. Mickey was a paralegal who came to me one day. She wore really awesome clothes. She did. She was really something. Still is. But talked to me about not being able to purchase enough things in her life to make herself happy. Well, the very day she came to me was the day that my cook was lying drunk on the kitchen floor. And I said, Lord, I need one of those miracle things now. Today, this minute, Father. And Mickey showed up at the door. And that woman has been cooking for 200 people every day since that day. The other day, our budget was very low, and I was talking to Mickey. I picked up a $4 bag of flour, a can of Crisco, and a couple rolls of sausages. And with those ingredients, Mickey fed 200 people sausage and gravy biscuits, the loaves and the fishes. It was amazing. Marcia is Mickey's mother. Marcia keeps trying to retire. Marcia will never retire. She will never retire because we won't let Marcia retire. Marcia is our mother. Marcia does all of our publications, but she also is the one that heals our hearts when we say we just can't take it anymore. Another staff member is Stephanie. Stephanie was head bookkeeper at a big mortgage brokerage, but just didn't want that anymore. So now she balances the checkbook at Hope Faith Ministries. Big Mike works for us. Big Mike was an ex-drug runner in the city. Big Mike did unconscionable things. Big Mike used to stumble into the church and give me an attitude. And every day, Big Mike would say to me, Miss Lynn, when am I going to volunteer in this ministry? And I said, Big Mike, how about never? How about never? For 3 years, every day, Big Mike asked me, how about if I volunteer for you? And finally, he got sick of my never answer and asked me why. That was 2 years into the process, and I told him, because you're a pimp, you're a player, and you're a thief. And if you go out there and you change it and you turn it around, come back and see me. Do you know what? He did it. He did it! And now he'll walk around and he'll tell you he went from selling dope to selling hope. Now that's God. Joe also ran with a gang. Had a little problem in life. He had these fingers, and everything just seemed to stick to fingers. He never knew how it happened, but he knew he had to change. Came in one day, and Mickey gave him a chance and taught Joe how to cook. And now his sticky fingers aren't attracting things like stereo equipment, liquor from liquor stores. They're dripping with syrup because he just served pancakes to 200. And Rafe, Rafe is our egg man. Rafe went from living in a shelter to scrambling eggs every day for 200 people. Are we a band of mismatched people, misfits? Oh yeah, we are. But we're God's band of people. We work with the poor. We work with the homeless. We work with the prostitutes. We work with the addicted. We work with the angry. We work with all of the people that most of society would prefer to be invisible. But to us, they're very much visible. We work with a ministry based on love, respect, a ministry based on hope, and a ministry based on faith. Who who are these people that we serve? They're our neighbors. They're your neighbors. They're families with children. They're corporate executives from Sprint who have just been laid off. They're people that have just lost their jobs. They're mothers that work two jobs just to make ends meet. They work in places like Chubby's and McDonald's and Hardee's. And then they get their children home from school and they take off for their second job, cleaning hotel rooms, cleaning bus stations. They come to us so that they can have their children eat two good meals a day rather than one. But they all come to us to laugh, to smile, to sing, to pray, to get better, and in turn, they give us stronger hope and stronger faith. So we believe that poverty doesn't have to be boring. I don't believe that anything has to be boring, really. Which leads me to the next thing. I want to make sure that everyone has one of these. Does everybody have a handy wipe? If you don't, we'll get you one. So if you don't, raise your hand. This is very laid back. Oh, look at this. We've got some hands. Okay, Bill. This is when Bill goes into flip mode. Good. I believe that the Bible and faith is actually very simple. I think that the Bible plays out in our lives day after day after day after day after day. It's just that it takes on different character names and it takes on different locations. Where in the Bible, a lot of the women had names like Mary and Martha and Sarah. Well, now the names are things like Kelsey, Susie, Mickey. There are names. There are faces. It's just different. Same stuff, different day. Same book. Let's use it today. I was once asked to be in a class with people that worked in servant ministry and this hierarchy of pastors. Well, I think that when they kind of did the class list, there were actually two lists. There was the list to ask and the list of maybe we better not ask. And I think what happened in my case is the secretary went to lunch and the list of don't ask got mixed in with the list of asks. Because when I walked in the room, it was all these powerful people and they were so politically correct. And it was so amazing that it made me very nervous because as they were all in their all matching suits, of course, I walked in my sweatpants, a ponytail that was cockeyed, and half of my lunch still on my shirt. I come from a long family of spillers, and so it was kind of an amazing thing. And, you know, we had this first class, and it was good and everything, and people were, like, spouting off all of this scripture. Well, here I was. I can't fight myself out of a scriptural paper bag some days. I'm more of a dirt between your toes Christian. It's like, let's get down there, and let's not just blab it. Let's just say it, and we all know what we're supposed to do, and let's not just spew it out. So one of the assignments of the class for the next day was to bring a symbol of servant ministry in. Okay? Well, you know, at the time I thought, well, I'll remember that. No problem. Oh, well, all right. The next Wednesday rolled around. I walked in 15 minutes late, as usual, and immediately knew I was in trouble. Because there was this woman lugging in this like giant 7-million-year-old Bible. I thought, oh my gosh, it's the faith thing, it's the servant ministry, it's the symbolic thing. Some other guy was lugging a bowl and a towel, and some other lady had a big old honking cross. And I'm thinking, okay, DeVries, you're better than this. You gotta figure out something. What's your symbol? So they all, you know, went around the table, and this was my great grandmother who came over on the Mayflower's Bible, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I am so in trouble. So, okay. it gets to me, and I'm digging through my purse thinking, surely there is something in this purse that is going to be a symbol and I'm going to be all right. Okay. The wet one. So it got to my turn. Lynn, what's your symbol? I like the wet one. Well, of course, immediately the woman with the 7-million-year-old Bible turns to the guy next to her and goes, she's the one I was telling you about. And I thought, all right. So join me in the class. Why is a wet one a symbol of servant ministry? Simple. But then not everyone thinks like me. Praise God for that. I like the wet one. I think the wet one is a great symbol of faith. When you open a wet one, if you can open a wet one, when you look at it, it's shaped like a box. But immediately, when you take a wet one out of the box and you unfold it, you have doubled its size. Jesus asks us to come out of our box and double our potential in the world. Do you know how I know that's so? Because when he met with the disciples in the upper room, he said, don't stay here in this room when I'm gone. Don't stay where it's safe. Get out of here. Get out of the box. Wet one, box, we're out. Just like Jesus asked us to do. I think that water has a huge potential in everyone's life. I think when you feel moisture, it enters your body, it penetrates your pores, and it changes you. I'd like everybody now to take their wet one. This is Servant Ministry 101 class. I want you to open it up. Everyone says to me, I've always thought about doing what you do. Well, all right, then let's just give it a little test right here at Jacob's Well. I want you to open up your wet one. And I want you to turn to your neighbor. And I want you to wash your neighbor's hands. And if you don't have a neighbor, you can wash your own hands. Already we've broken down barriers. We're in discussion. People are happy. People are smiling. And I want you to think about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. The simplest of elements, water and a piece of cloth. I want you to think about being a servant. I want you to think about where in the world I am going to put 300 of these wet ones, because I never figured out how I was going to collect all these when we were done. Oh, well. Steve, I'd like you to read now John 13, verses 12 through 17, and think about the wet one.
Before I start, I just want to say, she always has me clean her feet. It's never her hands. Not sure how I get talked into that. Please listen to these words from God. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.
Thank you. Symbol of faith that you can carry in your purse, you can carry in your pocket. It's a little bit out of the box. But then again, aren't we all? God does choose unlikely people to do his work. I think that I'm a great example of that, not through what I do now, but I once was one of the most unlikely candidates to do this. For you see, I moved here from Columbia, Missouri, small town, and I became very enchanted with Johnson County. Oh yeah, I was one of them. I lived in Johnson County. I drank double latte cappuccino espressos, grande, just for the heck of it. Just to think I could drink a $6 cup of coffee, baby, in a $300 outfit on any day of the week. I was annoying. Way annoying. But I had a pain that just wouldn't go away. And I remember thinking it was everybody else's responsibility to find out what this pain was all about except mine. It wasn't my gig. That's why I tithed to a church. It was the pastor's job, not mine. But it wasn't his job. I remember sitting with some girlfriends one day, doing lunch and talking about this pain, and none of them could really seem to understand what I was saying, and talking about this crazy ideas that I had to do something else to get rid of this pain. And maybe I'd like to serve the poor, but I wasn't quite sure, because after all, where were they anyway? I never saw any. And they looked at me and they said, they're somewhere past 95th Street. But don't go there. Why not? I asked. I was kind of this little naive Columbia girl. You don't want to go there. Why not? Trust us. There's nothing after 95th Street. And I'm thinking, what is this? Is this like Christopher Columbus? You get to 95th and the world just drops off? Had me totally convinced there was nothing after 95th Street. So one day, as I went into church, I sat myself strategically in the wrong place, next to the pastor's wife. Don't ever sit next to the pastor's wife, especially when they're passing around sign-up sheets. You sign up for everything. I bought a Christmas wreath. I signed up to teach Sunday school. I signed up to take Bible study. I signed up to join a ladies' group, which I didn't want to join. And I signed up to make sack lunches for the inner city. I had no idea what I was doing. I just did it. I was a robot because she was sitting next to me and I wanted her to see what a great Christian I was. Well, the day rolled around that we were supposed to make sack lunches for this unheard of place, for these unheard of people that I had never seen in my life. And after all, this was going to be a great family experience for my three children because they needed to learn about poor people after all. And we made our lunches on Sunday. And on Monday, I was to deliver them to the lady who was going to drive past 95th Street because I had no intention of going there because my girlfriends told me so. So we did it. And my mother called on Monday, and it was all her fault because she talked to me too long. I missed the transfer of those sack lunches because that lady left because my mother talked to me for too long, and I didn't dare tell her. I had to get off the phone. And then it was up to me. I had to make the decision. Was I going to drive down there? Or what did it matter if 10 people didn't eat that Monday? This was really hard for me. I couldn't figure it out. So I got in the car. I was mad at my mother. I was mad at the pastor's wife for sitting next to me, because now I had to go down there. But I made my way, and I cussed the whole time. I was so angry. I didn't know how to do MapQuest because I don't know how to turn on a computer, so I just got down to Westport. I was late. Of course, I'm always late. And I was mad, and I grabbed my 10 sack lunches, and then I thought, oh my gosh, my purse. Okay, what do you do with your purse? Everyone knows a woman never leaves anywhere without their purse. Here's case in point. Here it is. Hello. It was huge for me. Do I carry my purse in? Do I leave it in the car? And if I carry it in, how do I wear it? I mean, this is so stupid. How stupid was I? How naive was I? So I thought to myself, okay, over the shoulder, over the body, over the shoulder, over the body, because my goodness, if I'm going down by one of those homeless people, my purse is coming with me, because nobody dies without a Visa card on their body. And after all, I was going to a homeless shelter, and there might be something I needed to charge. I had to have it on me. Had to. So I kind of did the European tourist thing. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Over the body, on the hip, so you have arm and arm to protect. Left my other arms free, grabbed my lunches, and headed out, cussing under my breath the whole time. 10 people, what the heck? Is the world going to stop if I don't feed 10 people? As I'm muttering, thinking about my purse, and was I still going to have time to meet my girlfriends for lunch, I ran smack dab into my first homeless person. And I mean ran into him. He went flat, I went flat, my lunches went flying, but praise God my purse was intact. On my body, baby. There it was. He looked at me, I looked at him, and we were both startled. And I thought to myself, defining moment, DeVries, defining moment. So at that moment, the tens of thousands of dollars that my parents had invested in my college education came forward, and I knew I had to say something magnificent that would change the world. I said, hello. Hello. One word. And at that moment, that man began to weep. And he said, you see me? I said, yeah, I do see you. I see you. And his hands went to his face, and he said, well, what do I look like? I said, well, you've got brown hair, and you have kind of hazily greenish eyes, and your face is a little dirty, but, you know, you still look good to me. You still look good to me. And he said, I honestly thought I was dead. I've been standing on the same corner across from the Cheesecake Factory for a year. And no one has spoken to me. He said, I thought children saw me because they'd pull at their parents' arms and point. But the parents just kept walking like they couldn't see me. Okay, now here's where the purse comes in. So, I got my purse, and I pulled out my compact with a mirror in it. And I told him to take a look at himself. And he did. And I handed him a lunch. I was now down to 9, and now I was like really late. I asked him to wait for me. And I went into the building to give them the other 9. And I turned to say something to him, and he was gone. And I quickly turned to go into the building. But at that moment, for the first time in my life, I really, really listened to what God told me that minute. You see, James hadn't been invisible at all. It was me, little Miss Large and in charge, drinking her latte, had been invisible. I'd been invisible for 30-something years to the potential that had been born in me, to the Holy Spirit that had been placed in my body. We all have the same amount of potential in the Holy Spirit in our body that was placed in the body of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about that. That's huge. I mean, if I could figure that out, anybody can figure that out. Same potential. All of us, different bodies. Well, that potential came into play one December day because, you see, I never left that building. I stayed. I stayed because I was happy. Can't drink those cappuccinos anymore because I was poor. I was happy. On a December day, it was the first snow in the city. I'd heard these stories about this crazy woman that lived beneath the steps of the building where we were. I was told, you stay away from her. Don't go near her. Don't go near her. She's crazy. She's a street fighter. She eats from the dirt. She's a prostitute. She's an IV drug user. She has language like a drunken sailor on a good day. And she just might kill you if you cross her path. Her home was the steps beneath the building. The steps were made of stone. Her entry and exit point was a hole. A hole where a stone had been rolled away beneath these steps. To the world, her name was Ruthless Toothless. To me, she represented Mary Magdalene. She had all the same characteristics. And on that day, the first day I got a glimpse of Ruthless Toothless, she was standing outside my window, a bottle of vodka in this hand, an attitude so big, she probably would have been tasered if they had had taser guns back then. But the thing that blew me away is she had no shoes. Ladies and gentlemen, Mary Magdalene is in the house. Phew, it's always hard. I always get kind of choked up here, still, after all these years. Her name is Susan Elaine Gardner.
This kid's one of the best friends I ever had. And they really did call me that, y'all. You know, I tell you what, I really did. If y'all, any of you people had an abandoned house in Westport, you can bet I lived in it. If you had a dumpster somewhere in Westport, you can bet I ate out of it. If you had a trash can even, I ate out of it. I ate your scraps. I was homeless. Of course, I was drunk too. But then they did call me Ruthless Toothless. I was crazy. However, just the word ma'am just blew me away one day, one December day. And I just, you know, I thought the woman was crazy. She looked at me, I thought she was talking to somebody else. And she kept saying ma'am, and I thought, who is she talking to? And she was talking to me. Nobody called me that. And she kept saying, ma'am. So funny, I said, huh? And she said, would you like some shoes? And I said, and I looked down at my feet. It was snow up to your knees, you know. I didn't know I didn't have no shoes on. And I said, oh, uh-huh. So she helped me. Now, that is a day that I found that love and kindness is the way. That's the way that people need to be. I stopped being cruel then. I stopped being such a mean person then. I found out that I don't have to be mean. That's not how you get attention, hon. You get God's attention by showing others attention and showing them love. I found out that God loves me that way. I also found out that somebody could see me other than the other crazy people, which were the rest of the homeless people. And I'll tell you something, a lot of these people you saw on these slides are people who voted me the most likely to die next, every week. And they would force feed me. They would, you know, pocket some food somehow or somewhere, you know. And they would force feed me, because I wouldn't eat. I wouldn't bathe either, but they would stick me in a bathtub and force bathe me. I was a horrible mess. But I'm the woman who had all, you know, I was skinny as a rail. I lived out in your alleys, out in your backyards somewhere. You had an abandoned house, I promise. I was in it somewhere. If I ate out of anybody's trash can, anybody's dumpsters, anything like that. But the kind words, ma'am, may I help you? Those words came straight from God. They came through this woman. But they came from God. Man made me realize, whoa, he loves me. I stopped drinking 5 years ago. It's been 5 years since I had a drink. I still don't know how to accept that. It's just so amazing to me. My Lord loves me, and I love him. And for people to speak to me instead of at me, for people to look at me instead of down on me, the whole nine yards. Yes, I do smoke cigarettes. Well, we can't quit everything at once. But I don't drink, you guys. I'll tell you what. And I'm still about halfway mean. Simply meaning that if a person walked in my house and opened a bottle of whiskey in my house, I don't want to even talk about how not nice it would be. The way he went out the door. But that's, you know, that's then, that's now. Then I'd have joined him. Now I'd kill a person, I'm afraid. However, I have four walls because through Jesus Christ, God made sure that I got taken care of. He'll make sure everybody gets taken care of. All my homeless people are my homeless family. I love those people. And those people aren't just those people. They're my family. This lady is my family. This gentleman is my family. All of them. All those people, the whole church. It's my family. They're my church family. And my homeless people are my homeless family. If I had to be without again, they'd be right there for me, and I know that. Shoot, they'd take care of me again, no matter how, what it took. They'd do it. And it's just amazing to me. You see, God does work through people. And people want to look down on the homeless and the needy. That's so silly. That's totally silly. Well, you know, because of it's like this. Just because they ain't got nothing, believe me, you. They say if you ain't got nothing, you ain't got nothing to lose. Well, I've got God, and I'm never going to lose Him. Now, I do have a prayer I'd like to say, please. It's a very simple prayer, and it goes this way. I ain't what some people think I ought to be, and I ain't what my family wants me to be. And thank you, Heavenly Father, I ain't what I used to be. In Christ's name, I thank you. Amen.
I don't know why I even show up when I have her. I should just put her up here and just go to Hardee's and have a egg sandwich or whatever they serve nowadays. So where do we go from here? How do we change this community? How will you carry your purse? Will you have a wet one in your pocket? What's your symbol of servant ministry? Do you have that same pain that I had? Will you be like me and blame it on everybody else? Will you come outside of your box? My husband is sitting right here, so if he faints, somebody dial 911. I have my checkbook here. And I'm going to sign a blank check. Signing it? It's all right, honey. I have a plan. I always have a plan. I want to offer this check to anybody who wants it. Who would like this check? I mean, you can do whatever you... I wasn't counting on that. Was there anybody that would like this check? You could take this check and you could write it out and you could give it back to me. Anybody want this check? This check is filled with potential. For you, maybe, not for me, if you write it out for over my amount, but really, for real. This check is signed, it's blank, it's filled with potential. I wonder if anybody would still want this check. Or would they want it now? Or how about now? Or yet now? Is the potential gone? When did society start looking at human beings, once the first tear took place, as useless pieces of rubbish? When this check was intact, it had a lot of potential for everyone but my husband. But still, it had the potential for change. And when the first tear happened, the potential was lessened again, until now it's reduced to a pile of rubbish. As believers, I believe we're the only ones that have the ability to pick up the pieces of individuals that have been torn to shreds and take every piece, no matter how small, and glue it back together. We're the only ones. We need to take ourselves from success to significance. Two things, and then you make a home. In closing, I want to read this to you because it's so important and because it will make Jerry really happy that I wrote something down. The poor are not to be conquered or to be claimed by a particular denomination. They are to be understood. They are to be loved. and they are to be helped. For then, and only then, through walking with the poor, will you see the true face of Jesus Christ. Perhaps we will never fully understand the powerful connection between the heart and the hands when they are both used for the glory of God. At Hope Faith Ministries, we intend to spend the rest of our lives following our hearts, using our hands, because God has asked us to. We invite all of you to come help us on 40th and Walnut. I'd like to have my husband close with scripture.
Never let that out of your sight, man. We're going to close with verses 36 through 40 from Matthew 25. The first part will mean something to you, but I want you to think and pray about the second part. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him. And this is the sad part. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Amen.